the church is very fond of symbols, because symbols convey so much meaning. And the liturgy is full of symbolic language, as you know. One of the symbols on Sunday was, it was Laetare Sunday, fourth Sunday of Lent. One of the symbols was the rose-colored vestments, or pink. It happened that I was in my home parish in the States, and since I was a visitor, I was celebrating at the Sunday Mass. And of course, the parish only has one rose-colored chasuble. So the main celebrant came in and said, well, I'm going to use this rose-colored chasuble. And I said, well, what do you want me to wear? He said, well, just wear the violet one. He said, maybe that will inspire people to donate for donate another rose color. But he was joking, of course. He never mentioned it during the Mass. But you can imagine the people who attended that Mass, they weren't very many because it was a big snowstorm. But you can imagine the people who attended or watched it online, they could say, well, why are those priests wearing two different colors? It's not supposed to be like that. So that part of the symbolism of Laetare Sunday. Well, if you're attentive to symbolism, you know that something is different here in the sanctuary. Here we are in the middle of Lent, or past the midway point of Lent, and we're not in purple. We're in white. We have flowers. We prayed the Gloria. This is not Lenten style at all. We have a statue there. What's this all about? Of course, it's the solemnity of St. Joseph, a day not to do penance, but a day to celebrate. A glorious, joyful solemnity of St. Joseph. That's why that statue is there, St. Joseph, that was donated to the Anahuac community by Monsignor Ramirez, way back, gosh, 30 years ago or more. Yeah, his name is Joseph. He had a great devotion to St. Joseph. So here we are, Feast of St. Joseph, and we're invited to ponder once again this great but silent figure of the Bible. The more we ponder him, the more we see his greatness. But he doesn't proclaim his own greatness, so it takes a little work on our part, and the liturgy helps us. Now, if you look at the readings, you know that the first reading, taken from the second book of Samuel, emphasizes the importance of the house of David, that the Messiah will come from the house of David, the line of David, that the house of David will last forever. That's the promise given to David, and Joseph comes from that line. Now, Joseph didn't choose to be from the house of David. He was born into it. The importance of being of the house of David is that it's a sign of the fulfillment of God's promise from 1,000 years earlier that a descendant of David would be the Messiah. And Joseph takes that place of linking the line of David to Jesus by taking him and naming him as his son, even though he's not his biological father. The second reading goes even further back, not to David, but to Abraham, pointing out that Abraham is a father figure, not only because he has descendants, but because of his faith. So you see what these scripture readings are telling us about Joseph. Yes, he's of the house of David, but he has the faith of Abraham, the faith that makes it possible for God to do impossible things. This is what the letter to the Romans says about Abraham. He is our father in the sight of God. Abraham is our father, and even those of us who are not Jews or not descended from the Jewish stock, he's our father because of faith. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into being what does not exist. This is what Abraham believed, that God gives life to the dead, that God calls into being what does not exist, including a child of a virgin. He believed, hoping against hope, that he would become the father of many nations, and he became the father of many nations, Abraham. Well, Joseph is a fulfillment of these two readings. He's of the house of David, he has the faith of Abraham, and he himself is a kind of symbol, an icon of God the Father. He takes the place in this world of the Father in his role as the guardian, the foster father, the protector of Jesus. A very great role. In fact, you can't think of a greater role other than the role of Mary herself, the mother. Now, for Joseph to take on this role, he had to accept in faith a number of contradictions. Contradictions that were imposed on him. This is one of the differences between Mary and Joseph, right? Mary did not become the mother of God until she consented to it. God did not invade until she said yes. But in Joseph's case, God invaded his marriage before he consented to it. He didn't say, yes, I agree to be the foster father of the Redeemer. I agree to accept my wife who will become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. No, it happened before he knew anything about it. And when he found out about it, then he was put on the spot to make a decision. The liturgy gives us two options for the Gospels today. There are not very many Gospels about Joseph, as you know. But we have two options. One is, of course, the story of what Joseph did when he found out Mary was pregnant, his wife was pregnant. And then the other gospel is the one that I read, the story of what happened when Jesus was 12 years old and he remained behind in the temple. Both of these show Joseph as a man of extraordinary faith. But as I say, you have to read into it. You have to think about what he experienced. It takes pondering. We don't know that much about Joseph. We would love to know some of Joseph's background. We'd love to know when he first met Mary, how the marriage was arranged, all that sort of thing. We don't know. In fact, a lot of times he's not even mentioned by name. In the first optional gospel, he's mentioned by name. But in the gospel I read, the name of Joseph is never mentioned. He's just the parents of Jesus, or Mary refers to him as, talking to Jesus, your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety. So Joseph is referred to, but not by name. One of the striking things in the gospel of this finding in the temple is that Mary says, your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety, your human father, the one who's raised you from your infancy. And Jesus' response is, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? So he's clearly referring to God the Father, not Joseph. The distinction is painfully laid at Joseph's feet. You're not my father, and I don't belong in your house. Now, afterwards, he did go home to Nazareth and was obedient. So he was an obedient son. In fact, he was the most obedient son. But he's not Joseph's biological son, and his ultimate obedience is to the Father. The great thing about Joseph is that he too is obedient to the Father. That's why he's a good father figure. Not only for Jesus, but for all of us. He's a man who shows us the importance of humble submission to the will of the Father, even if we don't understand it, even if it's a contradiction, even if we'll look bad or we'll look foolish or we won't be understood. Submission to the will of the Father is the way to greatness. It's the way to holiness. And this is what St. Joseph teaches us. He's a man of faith. He's a just man. He's a man of humility, of silence, obedience. In fact, all the virtues we can think of, we can find on display in the life of Joseph. Here in Anuim, as I said at the beginning, we turn to him as a special patron of ours, protector of the Anuim. He was given the responsibility of protecting Mary and Jesus, of being the guardian of the Holy Family. It's a huge responsibility. But because he's so good at this, and because we are the body of Christ, he's been given the responsibility of protecting all who are the little ones of God, the Anuim, those who are willing to be dependent on God, those who are willing to accept their poverty. They're under the care. We are under the care of St. Joseph. So this is a great feast day for us as well. We rejoice to be able to honor Joseph, the husband of Mary, the foster father of Jesus, and we rejoice to be under his personal, powerful protection. Happy feast day, everybody.